Of course, I was still expecting Brother Rus to take a little time, but tonight the time will certainly pass very quickly. We have the Lord's Supper and then the foot washing. While I was still over there, I tried to think, who are you going to wash the feet tonight? And then the thought came to me, you would love to wash the feet of every brother, without exception, without exception. And I mean, that's how we all think. We love each other deeply, in divine love. We are joined with the Lord and with each other. God has forgiven us. We have forgiven each other. God has not imputed anything to us. We do not impute anything to each other. And so, in the presence of the Lord, we can partake of the Lord's Supper with boldness, in the certainty that it is not we who first have to make amends, but that He has already made everything good for you and for me, with you and with me. He has paid the price, settled the account. Satan has absolutely no more demands to make, and every demand he makes is a deception. And since we have placed ourselves on God's side, we believe what the Lord has told us in His Word. We no longer take seriously what the enemy wants to fool us with from time to time. He only wants to distract us from what God has prepared for us. And we have to decide who we want to believe. The enemy will say, you are guilty. You've done this and that, and this and this. And if we give him our attention, yes, it won't stop. Then there will be this and that and the other. And if we continue to listen attentively, then it goes on and on. But if we don't listen at all and say, depart from me, Satan, you have lost your right, you are a liar, your claims have been paid off, really paid off through Jesus Christ, our Lord, on Calvary. And if we believe this with all our heart, and place ourselves on God's side, because He has placed Himself on our side, we can look up to Him and have the Lord's Supper in the perfect conviction that all harm really has been made good, that which was lost through the first Adam and came upon us has been taken from us through Christ, the second Adam, and we have been reconciled with God. We believe this with all our hearts. I just want to read a few scriptures so that you can hear it from the Word of God and anchor your faith in it. We begin with 1 Peter, chapter 1, from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What should we put our hope in? In the grace of God offered to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14 we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This is a serious word addressed to us all, and it speaks to our hearts and sets before us the divine demand. And at the same time, the Lord wants to give us the strength and faith that He has made it possible to fulfill all these demands. We read on, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Sometimes we hear that one has come to the faith through this one and the other through that one. And here we are told through whom we have actually come to the faith, who by Him do you believe in God. It was not people who converted us. Men may have shown us the way, but it was through an experience with Jesus Christ that we came to believe in the living God. And therefore, it is the work of God in us. From 1 Peter chapter 2, I read verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What can we say to this? It makes us happy. It makes us grateful when we read such words in the Holy Scriptures. They apply to me and to you. If we accept them in faith, we have received them as a gift from God. For God does not make empty words or empty promises. He keeps what he has promised. For all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ye are the chosen generation. There are some royalty here on earth, a few people with some blue blood. But we, as children of God, are that royal generation. We have been made royalty by the living God, who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. If people belong to a royal house on earth, oh, that's a figurehead for them. What shall we say? We belong to the house of God, the great King of kings, the Lord of lords. We are a royal lineage, a holy priesthood. We are the people of God, once without mercy, now rich in mercy, once far off, now near, once without God and without hope in this world, now with God and a living hope in this world. And our Lord says, ye are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. We are begotten of God and born of God. We have become the offspring of God by grace. Let us believe it today. May we realize what we are in the eyes of God. Sometimes people look down on us with contempt here and there, but the living God is not ashamed of us. In Christ, he has taken our place, endured all shame and mockery, and paid the price on Calvary. The account has been settled. If the enemy sends it to your house again, write on the envelope, acceptance refused. Let the thing go back. Everything is settled. Can we believe it? Or do you think Christ has to die again? Is there anything left to settle? No. He died once and for all for our sins and entered the heavenly sanctuary with his holy blood to intercede for us as a faithful high priest before the face of God until we come from believing unto seeing. His blood also speaks for us tonight. And it doesn't just speak for us. It sets us free.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to our God. That means redemption. In Luke 23, we read some verses. Luke 23, it is about the Lord's way to Golgotha. We start here with verse 33. Luke 23 from verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Up to here, this word of the Lord, of the crucifixion, of what happened on Calvary. Paul preached Christ as the crucified one. And we are dealing with the word of the cross, which is foolishness to some and a power of God to others. From an earthly and human point of view, what we have in, let me call it, Christianity, it is an abomination to others. We have someone who was crucified in weakness. All the others died with glory and honor, surrounded by their followers. They were looked up to, and here was one who died abandoned even by his own disciples, hanging between heaven and earth, forsaken by God and man, He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He took upon himself our abandonment, our being separated from God, in order to reconcile us with God in the next moment, when the spear went through his side and the blood flowed out. I know that we have no comparison to make here with all the other founders of religions, because Christ did not come to bring a religion into being. He came to give mankind new eternal life. He came to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. I have written down the note here. Buddha died in 480 before Christ, at the age of 80, after 45 years of teaching, and gathered his disciples around him and asked, "Do you have another question regarding the teaching?" And they said, "No, Master, everything is clear to us." And then the rain of flowers began. He was showered and showered with flowers. After his death, he was divided into 8 parts, so that each of the princely houses that were under this rule at that time could keep a part of him in a shrine. There are over 1 billion Buddhists on earth today. And what do they have? A dead philosophy. But they look down on us. And they say, "This is how our Master died. And how did your Jesus Christ die?" Beloved, such a comparison doesn't bother us at all. On the contrary, we have understood God's plan. Our Lord had to take upon himself the curse that has befallen us all. It was about redemption, salvation, and overcoming of death, as we read in Hebrews, so that he might destroy him who had the power of death and has brought life and immortality to light. Christ died a shameful death. That is true. But he did not remain in the grave. He rose again on the 3rd day. He lives. He has conquered death, the devil, and hell. His victory is our victory, for we have been crucified with him and have risen with him to a new eternal life. This was the plan of God. We do not ask why it had to be this way or why it is this way. If God had created us as a non-self-deciding mechanism, what would we be? What would we say? God has given humanity a free will. And then man used that free will to make the wrong decision. And then we read in Hebrews about Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the volume of the book it is written of me, "I come to do thy will, O God." Adam was not able to do it. Christ, the second Adam, accomplished it. He did it. Satan tempted him in every possible way, but he remained steadfast. He was God and man in one form, temptable on the one hand, but not fallible on the other. And that is the grace of God. God had to give the enemy a chance in human form. But this time, he was not dealing with Abraham, not with Moses, not with one of the prophets, but with the one who had sent the prophets, with the Lord himself, although in human form. We are so grateful to God that we have been inserted into this great eternal plan of God. But we recognize that the price was very high and that it was a costly price that was paid for us. And this should humble us even more deeply, make us even more grateful that we were of such value in the eyes of God, and that He did not leave us in our sins, but redeemed us by grace. Let us believe today with all our heart that it has happened. We are redeemed. We are pardoned. Our debt is paid. Hallelujah. That is true. We can believe it. It is true. Because God has not only said it, He has also done it. Our Lord died so that we can live. Well, now coming to the foot washing, because there may be some in our midst who are not familiar with it. And we always take this into consideration. I'm sure everyone has read it. Perhaps it has not been taught and practiced in the churches concerned. But in John 13, we read very clearly as follows. John 13, from verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Up to here, this word. Peter was frightened when the Lord said to him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We all understand this very well. We have a part through salvation, but every commandment of the Lord is holy, and every word of God is true, and disobedience to the word of God is like the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion to the word of God is like idolatry. People pass over the word lightly, seeking this and that excuse. Let us read on what the Lord has to say to us here in His word. From verse 12, So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I cannot read it any other way. And I have not read from the Spiegel magazine or from the newspaper World on Sunday. I have read from the Word of God, from the Holy Scriptures. I have read what our Lord has said. Anyone who believes in Him can and will obey it. But sometimes it takes a little time, and we don't want to rush anyone, absolutely not. For me, it took years for the penny to drop. Why should I expect others to do it in one go? But we believe that the hour is here, and the time is pressing, and we have to make our decision for the Lord and His Word without putting it off. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, we all want to be happy, and so we have no choice but to do what the Lord has commanded us. People take on many things in order to do them, because they think that this will make them right with God. We only do what the Lord has commanded us and rest in the finished work of redemption that took place on Calvary. But the Lord's Supper and the washing of feet are ordinances that were left to the church, and we are glad and grateful that we are allowed to celebrate the Lord's Supper in memory of what happened on the cross of Calvary. For our Lord said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let each one examine himself and then eat. But let us discern the body of the Lord. In this case, the body of the Lord is the church, unreprovable, fully redeemed, reconciled with God, and united with him, justified, purified, sanctified, and consecrated to God. As members, we have been placed into this body and recognize that Christ is our head. And if he is our head, then we have to obey what he has told us in his word. Here it has been written, we have read it aloud, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now we know it, and we will do it, not as a custom, not as a formality, but because the Lord has commanded it, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper with him and with one another out of intimate love for the Lord and for all the redeemed. In the same divine love, sisters will wash the feet of sisters, and brothers will wash the feet of brothers in remembrance of our Lord and Master washing the feet of his disciples. This is how we should do it among ourselves. Actually, it's as clear as day. Or does anyone need a private lesson? Certainly not. God's word is clear to anyone who gives up their inner resistance, opens their heart, and receives the word. And with the reception comes light and clarity, and then comes the faith to be able to do in obedience what the Lord has commanded us. For me, I have to say, every Lord's Supper is a great blessing. But when the foot washing comes, and we wash each other's feet, and then everyone gives each other a hug and kisses him with a holy kiss, that is an expression of our intimate bond with each other and with the Lord. And we are connected to him and to each other. We love him. We love each other. Why shouldn't we express it in this way? God will help us and give us grace and His blessing. Amen. Let us stand up and sing together, Just As I Am. And then we will examine ourselves in prayer before the Lord. And the brothers will then serve the Lord's Supper.